Well, thank you for joining us this morning. We're on week three. We've got a four-part sermon series entitled P-R-A-Y. Every week we've been discussing for the last, This is week three. Okay, last 2 weeks, one aspect of prayer each Sunday. 2 weeks ago, just to bring you up to speed, if you haven't joined us, if you haven't been with us, 2 weeks ago we talked about how prayer is personal. P. Last week we talked about how prayer is righteous. It's the mark of a righteous person. This week, just to make it fun, I've picked a title in which two words actually start with the letter A, because I like to confuse people. You know, as in, prayer is always appropriate. Now, this doesn't mean I expect you to, you know, spell pray with two A's, or please don't think that the minister can't spell. But prayer is always appropriate. Prayer's always appropriate. I think as we get into what our word says, what our text says this morning, we'll discover this to be true. You know, not just for the church or the churches, little c, that these words were written to when they were written, but also to the church today. Well, before we jump into the word, you like that? I found that online. I thought that was cute. Before we jump into the word, I'd like to share with you a list, and we've got that on the overhead there. There are going to be 9 reasons why Christians don't pray. I think it might be the next one. Yeah, there we go. Okay, 1 through 4. This list was actually compiled by Scott Kadersha, a minister of Watermark Community out of Dallas. I found this list online, and I thought it really hit the nail on the head. So I wanted to share it with you briefly this morning before we get into our text. Okay, here we go. 9 reasons why Christians don't pray. Let's talk through this together. I thought this was pretty good. Number one, we have all of our needs already met. That's an excuse that we use, isn't it? I mean, we sometimes we don't say that one out loud, but we think it. I mean, you know, the housing's being paid for, or we're working on it. We've got warm clothes. The fridge is stocked. The kids or grandkids are happy, at least for the moment. We work hard. We receive what we've worked for. Our needs are met. Oftentimes, well, I think we find that our physical needs in this case, maybe they've trumped our spiritual needs. Ones. Number one, we think we have all of our needs already met. Number two, we live in an instant gratification culture. Well, we know that, don't we? We turn on the TV, you know, TV's about 1,000 inches wide. We turn on the TV, the game comes on. We start up the car, we buckle up, we go, we flip on this phone, the whole world is accessible, it's at our fingertips. That includes whether it's something that builds us up or drags us down. The author of this article, I love what he comments here. He says, God does not typically work that way. He's not a vending machine. He's not a vending machine God who immediately gives us what we want when we want it. But for some reason, we think that way. Number three, we don't believe prayer is effective. And I think that actually goes hand in hand with the fourth reason that we have, doesn't it? We don't believe God hears us. I mean, it's almost like we think God can't keep up with what we're saying to him. It's almost like we think that from time to time. He's got too much going on. He's too busy. He's just too busy. But then the next part of that we start thinking is, why would he bother? Because we're so small and insignificant anyway. Well, which is it? Is God too big or too little? Number five reason why we don't pray, we forget. The Tigers are on. Tigers are on. I almost said Bears there, but then I remembered I had the wrong animal for these parts. Okay, that was just to see if you were paying attention. Tigers were on. But I've got my stuff to do. I've got stuff I want to do. I've got my own agenda. I just don't have time. God understands, right? We just don't have time to remember our Maker. Number six, and I think these are honest. Number six, we are overwhelmed by the messiness of life. And I like this excuse why we don't pray. The author of this article describes an illustration by Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley is one of my favorites. In this illustration, a jar of salsa falls over in a closet. Okay, so if you can picture this in your mind, glass and salsa is spilling everywhere. We see this mess of this glass and the salsa. It's so huge, and we just want to close the closet door and walk away and never come back to that. Used to work at a late night Kroger grocery. I saw a lot of spilled jars of salsa. Worst one's mayonnaise. They used to put the Miracle Whip in the glass jars. I'm glad they did away with that. That was awful. Does this feel like the reality around us, though? Oftentimes, it does. I think sometimes we view prayer as it's just unable to get past the tip of the iceberg of our problems. It's just barely going to get there if it does that. Once again, limiting our view of God. Number 7, I think this one might hurt a little bit. We're prideful. We're prideful. No problems, God. I got this. Ministers are not spared from this one. I'll vouch for that. We're not. Problem is, we can't rely on ourselves. Number 8, this might sum some of these other ones up. We're in the midst of a very real battle, a very real spiritual battle, as Paul writes to the Ephesians. Author of this article goes on to say, Satan will do whatever he can to keep us from praying, to keep us from building intimacy with the Lord. And you know, this one might be true, but we're cutting our own legs off. You know, if we're chucking out prayer and we're thinking that we'll stay intimate with God, it's kind of like leaving your gun at home so you can go out in the woods and get that buck. Now, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Finally, reason number 9, we don't know how. We don't know how to pray. I think sometimes it does. It can become an insecurity issue for us. It's easy. You know, we find fault in ourselves. We give up instead of just finding ourselves in the Lord, finding ourselves in His Word, coming to Him just as we are. And I've put that up there. Another one I found online here, I really like this. Southeast Christian Church out of Louisville, Kentucky uses this hashtag or phrase, pray where you are. If you don't know what a hashtag is, it's a social media thing. You can put that out there with that. It used to be called a pound sign. Of course, I still think of it as a tic-tac-toe. You put that out there with a tic-tac-toe, and you put it on your post, and people can type that in and find all the posts that have that tag on them. Well, what Southeast Christian does is they use this prayer where you are sort of to tag or mark prayer requests within the church. You know, at the end of the post, the church, quote, welcomes everyone to share requests and pray for one another. It's kind of a cool idea. So that's kind of the opposite to these 9 excuses. Pray where you are regardless. You know, in contrast to these 9 reasons why we don't pray, and we're going to come back to that in a little bit, I'd like to suggest that the Word of God offers just the opposite notion, just the opposite idea for our daily lives, that it's not just appropriate for Christians to pray without excuse, but that it's always appropriate. It's always appropriate to pray. If you take out your bulletin, we're going to have our scriptures for today are listed in there. You can follow along, or we've got them on the overhead as well. This morning, we're going to talk through some scripture that paints that opposite notion for us, and I think it's significant. Four verses. Paul wrote one of each of these verses to one of 4 different churches. Isn't that something? Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, and Ephesus. And I think that this is significant to put together in this way because Paul specifically mentions to each of these churches, often in very much the same way, that they are to be praying churches, all of them, not just when they deem appropriate, but always. Well, let's read through these scriptures this morning. We're going to continue to talk about how do we keep ourselves excuse-free when it comes to being people of prayer. This first verse isn't going to take you much time to get to it all. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, actually. If you haven't pulled it up already, let's just go ahead and read that out. We can all do it together in unison. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, ready? Pray without ceasing. Let's try it again. Pray without ceasing. One more time. Pray without ceasing. Thanks. That's really cool to be able to stand up here and ask people to do that. I don't know about you, but every time I hear someone say 1 Thessalonians 5:17, because that's something that you hear, we hear it quoted often, part of me, when I hear that, I think, really? Really? I mean, it's the biggest, snottiest, really, anybody's said this decade. How do I pray without ceasing? How do I do that? I mean, the kids just set fire to the house. How do I pray without ceasing? Let's face it. There's times in this, kids, please don't do that. This is Family Sunday. I'm going to go back and hear him next week, get some more ideas from him. There are times in this life that I'm afraid whatever prayer I might have been saying, it's not going to continue. And we know that. We know that. Life happens. And we might be sitting here thinking, the only way I can possibly see uninterrupted prayer happening in my life is if I go join some monks somewhere. I mean, there are groups of these guys, these ascetic hermits, who seem to get away with this praying without ceasing, but they don't exactly ever receive a MasterCard statement. You know what I mean? But Gill's exposition offers this following commentary. I think it will help us. Not that saints should be every second of the day, he's saying, on their knees, lifting up their hands, vocally calling upon God. But the meaning is this, that believers should be daily and often found in the performance of this duty. Another commentator notes, we are so to act that it may be said we regularly pray in the closet, in the family, at the usual seasons when the church prays. We are to maintain an uninterrupted, and constant spirit of prayer. Uninterrupted and constant spirit of prayer, even when the house is on fire. It's a frame of mind Paul's talking about here. You know, even if we're not caught saying these words, we're still acting as people of frequent and constant prayer. Praying without ceasing is possible. It may be impossible for us to always be in that prayer closet, but it is possible for us to be praying without ceasing in our hearts before the Lord, says the Bible. It's more than possible. It's very likely that our friends and our families are going to notice whether we're really people who pray without ceasing or if we just like to talk about it. People will notice. Which is why Paul writes these words to the church in Thessalonica. In this, when he's writing these three words, he's describing the character of the one who does, verse 18, the will of God in Christ Jesus. But you know, he doesn't just write to this one church this one time and say this. He covers his bases. He writes to several churches. Philippi, you know, jump with me to the next verse here. Chapter 4, verse 6 to the Philippians. What does he say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's 2 for 2 out of 4. So far. I like how Paul, you know, he gets a little bit more specific here. And I think if we maybe understand the context of what's happening with Paul, it'll help us. We've talked about this with Paul before. We've gone through what's happening with him, the context. This is a guy that's in a Roman prison. And again, commentary says, Paul's got all the pressure of personal sorrows weighing upon him. All of it. And in the very crisis of his life, he turns to these brothers at Philippi who weren't sitting in a Roman prison, who had far fewer causes of anxiety, and he tells them, don't panic. He says, don't panic. He advises them not to panic. Don't panic! Don't panic. If you're a science fiction buff like me, you might remember a series by the name of The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. The first novel in this series had a big 80s button on the cover. It said, don't panic. Don't panic. And the great part of the story is that, you know, planet Earth gets blown up. But that's the, ironically, that's the cover, that's the big button on the cover of the novel is don't panic. And that's what Paul is saying here in big, bold letters. Don't worry about a thing. Take it all to God. You know, and given these circumstances, and this is what I love about the story, it would seem obvious that our only choice when the noose is around our proverbial necks is to turn to the one with which nothing is impossible. Is it always appropriate to pray? Paul says yes. Paul says yes, it's always appropriate. And this is including the time that you're dictating a letter from the deepest, darkest prison cell that Rome has to offer in the first century. We have times in which a prayerful spirit seems unlikely. But how many of our situations are going to trump Paul's? Are going to beat this one? Church number three out of four here, he continues. He writes to Colossians 4:2, and it's nearly identical to what he says to the church at Philippi. Paul writes this. Turn with me to the third scripture today. He says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So the question is, could we be in the spirit of thanksgiving in that Roman prison cell like Paul? Could we? Church 4 out of 4. Paul writes to Ephesus. And if you jump to that one, it's so interesting. It's almost like we have four gospel accounts here. We've got four different scriptures, four different churches, and they're all saying the same things. He writes this to the Ephesians in 6:18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So this is what Paul is saying over and over to these four churches, no matter what's going on. Pray, 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 and pray. No matter what your worries are, no matter where you're going through, no matter what you're concerned about, who you're concerned about, no matter what your paranoia, no matter what your situation is, whether you're an Ephesian, whether you're a Corinthian, whether you're a North American, it's always appropriate to do so. You might be saying, well, preacher, that's good to hear you say that at this point. I'm glad to hear that in your message this morning, but, you know, I'm not planning on being in any Roman prison cell this week. But, you know, there is an awful lot going on in my immediate family, and I'm not exactly feeling that peace, that joy, that presence of the Spirit. Do you have anything that relates to my situation? God's Word does. God's Word does. You see, Paul writes to these four churches from his vantage point. What was his vantage point again? He's this prisoner in Rome. And he's saying, no matter where things get, no matter how bad our situations may seem to us, there's always an appropriate answer to our circumstances. Paul's situation is the extreme. It's the extreme situation. This is ISIS at your back door. This is being in the wrong place at the right time when the guy with the gun shows up for media attention, seeking his 15 seconds of fame. Or is it 15 minutes? I always mess that up. This is also for when the car breaks down and you're stranded. This is also for when you're having a crisis of faith because, you know, what you're reading about in here doesn't seem to match up to what you're seeing out here. This is for then, too. An old minister that I looked up to a lot, I really respected, told me three little words once, and I've never forgotten them. Faith begets itself. Faith begets itself. Do you think Paul woke up in a Roman prison cell just knowing how to steadfastly trust in the Lord? Or do you think it took him a few years to get there? To get there. Those little things that are happening in our lives today, they may seem quite big to us. You know what? They're pretty little compared to God. Compared to God, everything is pretty little. Compared to God, everything. But you know, the thing about God is he's a multitasker like you've never known, or else Luke 1:27 would not say, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. That's comforting. That's comforting. If God cares enough about us, if he cares enough about the little things in our lives that we don't think are worth taking to God, if he cares enough about us to know each and every little hair on our head, and for some of us, that's a lot of work to keep up with, the hair on our head, I guarantee you, no matter where you are going today, no matter what you're going through this morning, he's interested. He's interested. Let your faith grow by going to God. Let it beget itself. Paul gives these four different churches in these four different places, in these four different epistles, which means letters, the same advice. Pray, 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 and pray. And so we're gonna cut back to that list of excuses. If you could scroll back to the first page, we're gonna look at these again. We're gonna see how many of these hold water, considering this advice that Paul's given to these four churches. You know, number one, I wonder sometimes when we get, and this may not be something that we ever say out loud, but when it comes down to us in our thought process, number one, we have all of our needs already met. Okay, let's just assume that that's true this morning. Let's just assume that you do have all your needs already met. How thankful are we for what we've been given? How thankful are we? You know, we may have even worked hard for our blessings, but praise God that he gave us that strength, that he gave us the strength to work for what he's given us. In fact, we do pray because we know he meets our needs. Number two, we live in this instant gratification culture. I find it interesting, you know, Paul tells the Ephesians what? Flip on the phone? He says, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert with all perseverance. And this is regardless of how Facebook is kind of turning our culture. We're called to live with perseverance, because our lives do not change for the better overnight, do they? They don't. Number three, we don't believe prayer is effective, and I believe, once again, that goes hand in hand with number four, we don't believe God hears us. You know, we can believe that if we take Paul's advice, if we are praying in the Spirit, our prayers are effective, and God will hear us. God doesn't lie. God does not lie. He keeps to his promises. Number five, we forget. I think that goes with number six. We're overwhelmed by the messiness of life. This is kind of catching the effect, right? Trying to take the effect and make it the cause. We forget and things get messy, often because we've replaced the need to pray with our desire to figure things out for ourselves. We're caught in the wrong end of the cycle here. Why have things gotten messy for us? Number seven, we're prideful. Another excuse bites the dust in light of a dedicated prayer life before the Almighty, doesn't it? Reason number eight, we're in the midst of a very real battle. This is true. This is very true. But there's a quote that comes to mind when I think of the weapons that we have at our disposal in spiritual warfare. A couple weeks back, I attended a wonderful elders retreat with the elders from our church. Ralph shared a quote with us that I'd like to pass on from that meeting that I think is very appropriate. It's from Zig Ziglar. Zig Ziglar said, people often say that motivation doesn't last. Well, neither does bathing. That's why we recommend it daily. You know, we're in the midst of a very real battle, and our greatest, most realized weapon is the weapon of prayer. That's it. That's the answer. Prayer is not meant to be some one-time or yearly or quarterly or weekly or even just daily occurrence, but without ceasing. There's not an emotion, there's not a situation in which we can come up with and in which prayer is not very real and very available. Whether we're, one of my personal favorites, sometime go through the book of Psalms, especially when things are getting tough and you don't have an answer and you want to relate to someone, turn up David, turn up the psalmist, go through the Psalms, skim through them, read through them. You'll be amazed at what you'll find in there. Anger with God, David's got it. You'll find it in there. Whether it's the psalmist or whether it's Paul sitting in his Roman prison, prayer is the absolute best advice for the absolute worst situations. And when this number nine excuse comes at us and we don't think we know how to pray, you know what? May we open those Bibles. May we open them up to Matthew 6 and jot that down again, especially if you weren't here the first 2 weeks of this series. Jot down Matthew 6. Read the words of Jesus who teaches us how to pray. Who teaches us how to pray. They're important. They have everything we need in them. Another quotation for you this morning comes from Abraham Lincoln. Abe Lincoln, honest Abe Lincoln, once said, "Don't believe everything you read attributed to me on the internet." No. To quote Abraham Lincoln, and this is really him here. Promise. "I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day." I like that. Seemed insufficient for the day. Prayer is always appropriate. What is around us is insufficient for our day. So let's drop the excuses. Whether we're saying them, whether we're just thinking them, let's drop these excuses. Let's fall to the ground before the one who knows every hair on our heads. The one who knew that I cut my hair too short right at picture time. That was a good idea. We may not in this life ever have some of the answers to some of our questions. That's a promise. But we know who does. We know he's got the answers. We know he is the answer. Will you join me in prayer to him now? Lord, we thank you that you've given us all the tools we need, that we are without excuse if we spend time in your word, that you've promised us that you care about us so much. You know about the hair on our heads. You're very interested in us, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we come before you, we're encouraged to come before you more. Lord, I pray that your word speaks to us, that we can see that it's not about any sort of liturgy. It's not about doing what we ought to do just because people say we should. It's not about looking good, Lord. It's about coming to you and having a relationship with you. Because you've loved us enough, you've made that happen. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that opportunity. And I just pray, Lord, that your words speak to us, convict us, that no matter where we're at in our lives, that we be people of prayer. We be people of corporate prayer. We be people of individual prayer. Because, Lord, you love us. You want us to come to you. In you, we are your children. You want us to call back home and talk to you. Lord, give us the courage to always be people of ceaseless prayer. Above all, Lord, I thank you so much for the mercy and the grace that you have for us, for what you've done through us, for what you've done for us through Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. And next week, we're going to talk one more aspect of prayer. And we invite you to come back and hear that part four. We hope that you've been blessed by this series. We hope that that you've been encouraged to be people of prayer. And if you've missed some of the other parts and you want to get that information, give me a call or stop by and see me. I'd be more than happy to get those notes to you. All of our messages are also available on the website. You can get online. We try to keep that updated. At this point, we're going to stand and we're going to sing hymn 326, Softly and Tenderly, which is how Jesus is calling us home, calling to all of us. The invitation is there. If you have a public decision that you'd like to make this morning, Would you come forward as we stand and sing?